Luke chapter 21 and verse 25 to 28. Luke 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme then is the coming of the Son of Man. The coming of the Son of Man. History is not an endless spiral, repeating itself endlessly. It does repeat itself in that men learn so little, but it is not an endless spiral, nor is it an aimless and endless line. It is not an endless line of human progress leading to some utopia. It will end. History has a conclusion appointed by God. And so great is the change brought about at the end that it is in Scripture called the day, or that day, that is the day to end all other days. It's called the last day, beyond which there are no more days. And it brings in the everlasting joy, the everlasting day of light and gladness for God's people, and the endless night of outer darkness for the lost, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the verses we have just read refer to that day, to the return of Christ at the last day. That this is so appears from the following. The language of verse 27 clearly refers to Christ's visible return. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. We read in Revelation chapter 1 earlier in verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, Amen. Or the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 26 and verse 64, when he was being tried by his enemies. Matthew 26, verse 64. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. And the high priest understood that the Lord Jesus was fulfilling what is, or declaring that he would fulfill what is written in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. Daniel chapter 7 verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. He understood that the Lord Jesus was claiming to be the Christ, the Messiah of God, the Son of God manifest in the flesh. So that the Son of Man with clouds is the Messiah. But the usage in the New Testament has reference to his coming with clouds. That is, his being manifest at the last day as the Christ of God, the self-evident Messiah and the judge of all the world. And the parallel passages in Matthew, for example, confirm this. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, which we take to refer to the tribulation, which is a characteristic in greater or lesser degree of the whole New Testament age, the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There is no reason to think that Christ is not answering the question of his disciples in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They thought that the time of the destruction of Jerusalem would be also the end of the world. They were asking two things. When shall these things be, the destruction of Jerusalem, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They thought it was one and the same, but it was two different things. But it does show that they, in asking for the sign of his coming and the end of the world, they understood that phrase, the sign of his coming, as referring to the end of the world. And it is that phrase that Christ takes up later in the passage and says, Then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming in his glory. So all this helps to establish the fact that these verses refer to the coming of the Lord Jesus at the last day. So we can consider three things. First of all, signs of Christ's arrival. Secondly, Christ's final authority. And thirdly, Christ's coming, a cause of joy. First of all then, signs of Christ's arrival. Verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Christ has given signs that are not signs of the end in verse 5 to 19. Wars and earthquakes show that there will be an end, that this present state of things will not continue indefinitely, but they are not a sign that the end is imminent. So verse 9, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. And you have the same thing in Matthew 24, verse 6. The end is not yet. And in Matthew 24, verse 14, the gospel is to be preached among all nations. Then shall the end come. So that wars and commotions, though they are a sign that there will be an end, they are not the sign that the end is near. And that is contrary to what is often assumed. People take those phrases, wars and rumours of wars, and they say, well, it's a sign of the end. Well, it isn't. It's a sign, certainly, that there will be an end, that this state of affairs cannot continue indefinitely, but it is not a sign that the end is near. There have always been wars, there have always been earthquakes and commotions of that kind. But he then gives signs of the destruction of Jerusalem in verse 20 to verse 24. The destruction of Jerusalem was predictable. He gave signs that meant it was about to happen so that the faithful could flee from Jerusalem. So, yes, the destruction of Jerusalem was predictable, but the end of the world is not. That's what he's teaching. There are no signs that will enable us to map out a blueprint of when Christ will return. Not even the destruction of Jerusalem itself in AD 70 was a sign that Christ was about to return. But now he returns to his second coming, having given things that are not a sign of the end, having given things that are a sign of the destruction of Jerusalem, he now returns to his second coming. And the only signs he gives are signs that he has arrived. These are not signs whereby men can predict the time of Christ's coming. They are the immediate preliminaries and accompaniments of Christ actually coming. That he is at the door and that he has arrived. So verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And the parallel in Matthew 24 and verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So that the sign of the Son of Man and the Son of Man appearing visibly are one and the same. The disciples had asked, what is the sign of thy coming? He's saying the sign is that you will see me. That unlike the false Christs, when Christ comes, everyone will see him. So in Matthew 24, verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. No preliminary warnings. Christ's coming will not leave anyone in doubt. So that if anyone says Christ has come and he's in the desert, he's in the secret chamber, don't believe them, because when he does come, it shall be like the lightning from the east to the west. Everyone will know, every eye shall see him, and the nations shall mourn because of him. So Christ's return is, unlike the destruction of Jerusalem, unpredictable, but obvious when it arrives. That's the teaching of this passage. The destruction of Jerusalem, there were preliminary signs so that the Christians could flee. But when Christ returns, there are no warnings in advance. And these signs are signs that he has arrived. There are signs in the sun, moon and stars, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. All the awesome convulsions mentioned here are used in the Old Testament. They're Old Testament words and prophecies, especially in the book of Isaiah and Joel. And the parallels in Matthew and Mark speak of the sun and moon being darkened. That is, the order of the universe and of the solar system and everything is being changed. No longer giving the customary day and night. And the nations are distressed at these frightening events. And the tides of the sea are disrupted forever, never to be back to where they were, as they would be if the sun and moon were changed. And the powers of heaven, the orderly universe, which came about not by chance, but by the command of God, so that man could inhabit the earth. He formed it to be inhabited. We're told these things in Isaiah. The fact that the earth is habitable by man is not by chance, but by the order and the decree of God. But now they're set out of their course, because the Lord is renewing the heaven and the earth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So what is being described here is the beginning of the renovation of the creation. And when this takes place, Christ is at the doors. Matthew 24, verse 33. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. That is, these things as they begin to happen, means that Christ's coming is now taking place. Not after a delay, but straight away. When these commotions take place, men's hearts will fail them for fear. And every eye shall see him. It's describing the end. The end of the old creation and the renovation of it that is to accompany the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How men's attitude will be abruptly changed. Not their hearts, Their hearts will remain unchanged. But from complacency to terror, when the Lord Jesus comes in his greatness, how the thoughts of men will change from one of presumption to alarm. How foolish so many things will seem. Whether the grandiose international schemes for human advancement without God, or whether the individual with his little plans, the striving for preeminence that seems so important at the time, how foolish it will all seem when that great day of God shall come. So this will signal also the general resurrection. John chapter 5 and verse 28. John chapter 5 and verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There is a general resurrection when Christ comes to judge the world in righteousness. He will raise from the dead all flesh, all men, as well as renew the creation. And the righteous and the wicked shall be both raised from the dead at the same time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 makes it clear that there is only one return of Christ. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. One single day, one coming of Christ, the judgment of the wicked, the glorification of the saints, and the resurrection of the just and the unjust, at that one single return of Christ. Secondly, let us consider Christ's final authority. Christ's final authority. Verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The cloud displays his divine majesty, his government over all things. For example, in Psalm 97, Psalm 97 and the second verse, clouds and darkness are round about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. When the Lord manifested his presence in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud led them by day and a fire by night. He will come with power and great glory, for all judgment belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has committed all judgment into his hand because he is the Son of Man. Because he is the mediator, the one who came as the second person of the Godhead, manifest in the flesh, to redeem his people from all iniquity and to deliver them from his and their enemies, and who reigns at the Father's right hand, governing all things according to the Father's good pleasure in the interests of his church, until he has put all enemies under his feet. This indicates to us that the Lord Jesus, as the Redeemer and as the Mediator, is the one in whom God will vindicate his name as the great Jehovah, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so our Lord Jesus, who redeemed us by his blood in his sufferings and death, now reigns at the right hand of the Father as the Son of Man, continuing to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He reigns in glory. The incarnation is not reversed, but the state of humiliation is displaced by the state of exaltation at the right hand of God, and he governs everything in the interests of his people and for their good, until he shall come as their Redeemer to judge the world in righteousness. He appears, and he is still the Son of Man, albeit glorified. He hasn't ceased to be the Son of Man. He is still God and man. And he comes to judge the world in righteousness, and to conclude the deliverance of his people. For God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts 17:31. The resurrection signaled the completion of redemption accomplished. But it also signaled that he would reign at God's right hand until he came to judge the world and the people with his truth. Our Lord Jesus is an accomplished Redeemer, and he reigns at God's right hand for us, and will come to complete and to bring in the last stage of the bestowment of the benefits he has purchased for his people when he comes to judge the world. And that brings us, thirdly, Christ's coming, a cause of joy. Christ's coming, a cause of joy. Verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. For men without Christ, his coming to judge the world is a cause of inconsolable sorrow. It's the very last thing they want. All the tribes of the earth shall mourn. The preliminaries terrify them, and the appearance of the judge is horrific. That Lord Jesus, despised and rejected of men, that Lord Jesus preached in this world as the Savior of sinners, evidently set forth, crucified among you, that Lord Jesus who said to sinners, come unto me. He says, come no more. And he comes as a terror to his enemies. the unbelievers, sinful pleasures are at an end. Have you more than the pleasures of this present life? Because they won't last. Union with Christ will last. Fellowship with Christ will last. But the ungodly at that day have only one thing due to them, and that is the wages of sin, which is death, eternal death, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Not annihilation, but the conscious bearing of the wrath of God in hell forever. But that which causes such horror to the unbeliever is a cause of immense joy to the people of God. Never was there such a contrast as at that day between the horror and anguish of those who know not God and the joy of those who do. Christ says, look up and lift up your heads to meet the Saviour who now comes. For others dread his coming and flee to the rocks and the mountains and say, fall upon us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. The people of God have reason to look up with joy, with acclamation, with thanksgiving, with anticipation. He says, for your redemption draweth nigh, by which is meant the completion of the bestowment of the benefits of Christ's death, the final stage of deliverance from all that sin entails. Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There it's particularly the redemption of the body. That is the final stage, the completion of deliverance from sin and all that it entails. When we are justified through believing upon Christ, the guilt of sin is taken away. Being born of the Spirit, the beginning has taken place of sanctification, which is continued throughout our lives until we're perfected in holiness at death. But at the last day, there shall be deliverance even from the bodily effects of sin, when this mortal shall put on immortality and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And that is sometimes what is meant by the word redemption. It's used of that final, complete stage of the deliverance of God's people. And it draws nigh. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And the resurrection of God's people to glory will accompany the renovation of the creation. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. There he speaks of the creation, or the creature, he personifies it, as if the creation were a person groaning under the curse and waiting for the day of God. And that day comes when the redeemed are also raised to glory. You see, it's as if the creation is waiting for the liberty of the children of God. Because when the redeemed are raised to glory, when the deliverance of the redeemed reaches its conclusion, then also the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and there shall be a new heavens and a new earth. And just as there shall be a resurrection, a glorious resurrection body for the redeemed, so there shall be a glorious renovated creation as part of their inheritance. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Christ shall come. He offered himself once in the end of the world to take away sin. He shall come a second time without sin. For them that look for his appearing, he shall come a second time without sin unto salvation. That is, he shall come a second time not to bear the guilt of sin as he did the first time, but to complete, to bring to consummation the glorious deliverance of the people of God. Take courage. Should we not exert ourselves for the cause of Christ? It's the only cause in the world that will last forever. Everything that the unbeliever strives for will come to nothing. His breath departs, to his earth he turns, that day his thoughts decay. Doesn't mean he stops existing, but his plans come to an end. The cause of the gospel is of a kingdom that shall never end. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour, says the apostle? If it all comes to an end, when life ends, well then, what are we doing? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But the cause of the gospel is a cause that the fruit of it and the kingdom it brings in will never end. But that's what the apostle argues in 1 Corinthians 15. And Christ reminds us here that at the great day of God, when the unbelieving are terrified, the people of God have ground to look up with confidence. And they pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. We've often said there are only believers and unbelievers in this world. And here they are. Christ's coming is that which unbelievers absolutely dread and wish that it wouldn't happen and pretend that it won't happen. That which they so much dread, the people of God should in like manner welcome and pray for. We pray for the advance of Christ's kingdom of grace, the advance of the gospel in the world, and we pray for the bringing in of the kingdom of glory. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Seeing then that we labour in a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy truth to our hearts. Enable us to live as those whose citizenship, whose conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the coming of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that we might live as those who are redeeming the time, who know that life in this world ends, and there is an eternity beyond this world, an eternity of misery for those without Christ, and of joy and gladness for those who are His. Enable us to be a thankful people. Enable us to live as seeing Him who is invisible, and to live for the advance of that kingdom which shall never end. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.